Grace and peace to you from our God who was and who is to come.
Amen.
John the Baptist can be one of our most compelling figures and images of the season of Advent. He appears every year in this second week of the season, though there are many versions to his story. And I think it's important to take into account whatever context or lack of context there is as we look at John each year. Luke's gospel moves from birth narratives about John and Jesus and abruptly skips roughly 30 years of history to start the story of John's preaching with our gospel today. It can feel like John appears out of nowhere and seem like he's just some strange character from the wilderness. But John, son of Zechariah, is the key here, and there's a much larger context. John is the son of Elizabeth and Zechariah, who was a prominent temple priest, and thus John was born into privilege. His birth would have caused quite a stir, considering that Zechariah was well known in their town, and Elizabeth was so advanced in age. And great things were expected of John. Our psalm text today is Zechariah's song following John's birth, in which he proclaims that John will be nothing less than the prophet of the Most High God. John will be the one who prepares the way of the Lord and brings the people God's promise of salvation. In that beautiful line, "In the tender compassion of our God, the dawn from on high shall break upon us." The verse right after that last line of our psalm comes from a narrator who concludes the section by saying, "The child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the wilderness until the day he appeared publicly to Israel." Now from this, it's impossible to tell just how long John was on his own in the wilderness. He obviously couldn't have removed himself as a young child. But given the earlier age of independence in those days, he must have been out there on his own for many years. It couldn't have been easy to leave behind the home of a loving family, the connections of community, the relative conveniences of urban life, the benefits of at least a comfortable lifestyle. We think of John, though, as this wild man who in other Gospels is described as wearing camel's hair and eating locusts and wild honey. But this text does not say that John is just preaching in the wilderness. After all, that wouldn't be the best strategy if you want to reach a lot of people. John goes into all the region around the Jordan. But the wilderness, Luke says, is where the word of God came to him. This place where he has retreated from his privileged life in order to fulfill the role as God's messenger is what has prepared him for his task. It's where his growth and spiritual development have taken place. It's where God has spoken to him, and this experience is what shapes him in order that he might fulfill this role that God had set out for him from the beginning. This wilderness, though, is such an important image in this reading because it invites a reader or hearer to think of so much more than just John and his ministry. The wilderness, of course, features most prominently in Scripture as the place where God's people Israel wandered for 40 years before reaching the land that God had promised them. Their time in the wilderness was so trying that the people begin to dream of the way things used to be, back in Egypt, where they were in bondage, where they had no freedom, but at least had a diverse menu of food to choose from. The wilderness symbolized to them scarcity, desolation, desperation, so much so that the people at times turned away from God, seeking other solutions to their problems, forging idols and worshiping them in the hope that just anything could change, taking more and wanting more than what God allowed them. But despite this ongoing lack of trust, the story of the wilderness is also the story of God's faithfulness. God didn't change God's approach to the people despite their mistrust. The story of the wilderness is the story of God sticking with God's people, faithfully fulfilling promises to them, saving them again and again when things are at their worst, giving them manna to eat, water from the rock, and even the gift of the law to order their life and their life with God together. Especially in light of this last gift, the gift of the law, the wilderness becomes the defining experience of the people of Israel, just as it was for John. It shapes their self-understanding. It helps them to trust more fully in God's plan for their lives together. And so with this background, the wilderness in today's gospel suggests a continuation of God's saving work, an ongoing process that unfolds throughout the generations. John is in one way like Israel's prophets of old. He's like Malachi in our first reading, who promises that the day of the Lord's coming will not be easy. Frankly, in all our human brokenness, Malachi suggests that no one would be able to withstand the day of the Lord on their own. For the Lord will come like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. Now, I don't know too much about the job of a fuller, but scholars have suggested that fuller's soap likens to something like lye, something very caustic, which would indicate a deep and intense cleansing process. A refiner's fire, perhaps we can imagine a little more, especially if we've ever read the stories of what it was like to work in the steel mills of Pittsburgh. Intense temperatures, difficult conditions, highly dangerous work every day, again and again. Like the wilderness, the cleansing and refining process for God's people will be intense, it will be painful, and it will be trying. But it will bring them to where they need to be, to where God is leading them together as people and each one as individuals. So as the bridge between the past of Israel's prophets and the future of what God will be doing in Jesus, John proclaims here too that there is hard work to be done before the people can be ready. Repentance is required, forgiveness of sins, turning around and going in a new direction, one more consistent with the ways of God, God who has proven to be so faithful. John is the bridge between these prophets and the new age, and between Zechariah's song and what we hear in our gospel as the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, we see that this day ultimately will be a beautiful time. Jesus will be the mighty Savior who comes to God's people to set them free. He'll be the one who shows God's mercy and helps them live without fear. And his coming will not only mitigate but eliminate the challenges of the world's extremes. Mountains made low, valleys lifted, rough ways made smooth, everything leveled off to forge what God's people then, and truthfully all people throughout the ages and even now, have hoped for. An easier, less treacherous, less difficult, less painful path through this world and through all that God calls us to be and do here. But along the way, like Malachi says, we know this isn't easy. It's not always the case that we find the road level in our lives, or at least it doesn't feel that way. Many among us have had a difficult year. We've been together through grief and loss. We've mourned those beloved by people in the congregation. We've supported those who have faced unexpected transitions. We've said farewell to beloved members of the community who have left for new jobs, continuing education, or connections to family. Together we cope with illnesses and injuries among us. We face new challenges in work or in home life. We feel the weight of public and communal tragedy here in our area. We also remember our own mistakes and our errors, the what ifs and what could have beens. We carry guilt and shame from our past, or in other cases, we can't find a way to admit to ourselves how we've contributed to our own problems. And then at other times, as we well know, there just seems to be no meaning, no rhyme or reason to all that's going on. We, like God's people of all ages, wait for hope and relief, for things to change, and it seemingly doesn't come, or at least doesn't come easily. Yet in the midst of that, God somehow leads us here, where we receive once again together today the promises of Advent and the promises of God, who continues to address us and remind us of what is to come in all God's faithfulness. These wildernesses of our lives, our refiner's fires and fuller's soaps, are not the end of our story. They may at times be intense and painful. We may want or even demand relief now, as the people of Israel did. But God is still here. God is still showing up, and God is still working grace through it all. We're reminded that despite it all, God loves us completely as we are and forgives us all those things that have taken us off the path when they have been of our own doing. Whether we have lived the easy life with community and loving family, connected to community as John was at first, or whether we have been isolated and alone in the wilderness, God has brought us this far along the way, and God will bring us to where we need to be. God sends messengers to us, like Malachi and like John, to prepare the way for us, to remind us of our call as God's people, and especially to remind us of God's enduring and unfailing love through it all. God was with the people of Israel. God is with us now, and God will be with us on our way, leveling our path, leading us forward, until that day when, according to Isaiah's promise, all flesh shall see the salvation of God, when we all are freed from all that binds us here and now, and together we receive the gift of new life that God brings through our Savior Jesus, the one who is coming, according to God's promise. Amen.